And he said, you realize that describes most of the people over there.
Yeah. So, yes. So, you know, we all see things from different perspectives, but when you're sitting there 23, most of you are old men, all right? Except some of you old ladies, all right? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 16. I decided to really go from where I had been in Sunday school, and we'll pick up enough that those of you who weren't in Sunday school will be able to pick up where we were. Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And tell you what, Dave Lawton, would you pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we come to this portion of the service to honor you, Lord, and being our Lord and Savior, we thank you, Lord, that you had this plan way before the beginning of time for us. And Lord, now as we hear the message that our pastors are bringing, we ask, Lord, that our hearts will be open to receive, and Father, that we'll follow the instructions of the Word of God in our lives. Father, that we will be a witness to those in whom we meet on a daily basis, and they'll see that Jesus Christ has made a change in our life, and that there is a purpose for our living. Father, it's already been prayed once, but I'll pray again, Lord, for the mayor in Rochester. Lord, my heart was out to those men and women who lead our country, who do not have the abrupt guts to stand up and stand for the truth of which our country is founded. And I pray, God, that now as the pastor brings a message, that will encourage each and every one of us to put starch in our backbone for Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. All right, Psalm chapter 16, and we've been going over this, and Psalm 16 is a good place. Again, between it and Acts chapter 2, where it's quoted, there's just so much rich doctrine in there. And we've kind of gone into some of that. And keep this in mind again, because Peter tells you how to interpret this. It's not like you got a free choice in it. Peter tells you this is Jesus Christ. And the controversial thing, of course, is that in Psalm 16, it says in verse 10, thou will not leave my soul in hell. And we know that a lot of people have a problem with that translation there because it's the word Sheol, which can mean grave or hell. It can mean either one. But then we look how that Dr. Luke translated that into Greek. He didn't pick the Greek word for grave. He picked the Greek word for hell. He used the exact same word that is used in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, when the rich man awoke in hell. Okay, that's the exact word he used. So the thing is, we also then look, well, why would Jesus Christ go to hell? He's the perfect man. Because he bore our sin. Okay? He was a worm and no man, despised of men. Okay? The strong bulls of Bashan gaped upon him with their mouths as a raven and roaring lion. I mean, it was a terrible thing that went on. And he said, I am a worm and I am no man. But yet we know he's made a date with the thief on the cross where he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay? Well, when's the Jewish day end? 6 o'clock. When did he die? About 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So somewhere in that 3 hours, his soul was made an offering for sin. Go back and study the offerings for sin, okay? What happens to an offering for sin? It's not pretty what happens to him, okay? Soul was made an offering for sin. And what I want to look at here is, then why didn't he just stay there? Okay? Well, because God the Father wouldn't let him stay there. And Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 that it was impossible that he should be holden of death. It just couldn't happen, okay? A lot of things could happen, but that's impossible. If you remember Jamie Holman on Wednesday night, he talked about that thing that God can't do. What's that? Lie. Okay? Can't lie. You have an ability God doesn't. Okay? It's not good. All right? It's an ability that's hurt you through your life. You use it to get out of little pinches and then get into worse messes. Okay? God doesn't do that. I remember a preacher explaining one time in my youth, he said, God wouldn't tell, if you were standing on the brink of the lake of fire and angels were ready to throw you in, he wouldn't tell a little white lie to keep you out of it, because he gave the truth to keep you from there, okay? He's God. He cannot lie. It's something he cannot do. So the thing is here, we have these promises here. We're going to read through Psalm chapter 16. And keeping this in mind, that this is Jesus Christ, because Peter tells you that. Look how it starts out. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And of course, isn't that what Psalm 22 says? They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Isn't that what they mocked him with? Yes, they did. So what's he bring? Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. But look at this. He talks to his soul. I got a text today from my brother who's reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and he found it depressing, and there's parts that can. And he looked at the verse, Ecclesiastes, I think it's 9:10, where it talks about how in the grave there is no work and no remembrance of anything. And he said, gosh, that's depressing. And I said, you have to realize that a verse can be talking to the flesh, it can be talking to the soul, it can be talking to the spirit, okay? The soul and spirit don't go into the grave, okay? The flesh goes into the grave, and there's no remembrance. It's just hanging out. There it is, waiting for the resurrection, okay? And he texted me, he said, boy, he said, that helped a lot. Well, here we have a verse where he's talking to his soul. Oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, here's one of those verses you have to know. There's more than one person in the Godhead. Okay? They speak out of the Old Testament. I don't even have to get a New Testament to find more than one person in the Godhead. They speak to each other in that Old Testament. Okay? And so here, Jesus Christ says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. So he's quoting his soul. I don't know if you've ever quoted your soul. I've never quoted my soul. I don't remember my soul ever saying anything, all right? I usually do the talking for it. But here the soul spoke, and he says, O my soul, thou hast said of the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, why would his soul say that? Because on the cross, keep in mind, all through his life, it says he was justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means when a Roman soldier spit on him, any Jew's unclean was spit on him. Why wasn't Jesus Christ unclean? Because he's justified in the Spirit. Okay? Why could the woman with an issue of blood touch him? Because he's justified in the Spirit. Why could he touch lepers? Because he's justified in the Spirit. Okay? And in fact, the Apostle Paul says that when you get saved, you get that. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? It kept Jesus from sin and death. By golly, when I got it, it kept me from sin and death. All right? It did a good job for me. But here's Jesus Christ on the cross, and he's about to yield his spirit back to the Father. Well, then what's going to keep him free from the law of sin and death? Nothing. Nothing. About to yield his spirit back to the Father. You know what his soul said? His soul said, my goodness extend not to thee. When that spirit goes to you, Father, my goodness isn't going up there. Where's it going? Look at the next verse. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. How many times have you heard the old people preach, and accurately, that in the Old Testament people waited in paradise waiting for the cross to take place? There's a verse that tells you that, doesn't it? Where did the goodness of Jesus Christ go? He didn't send it back to the Father. He sent it down to the saints that are in the earth. Okay? That's where he sent it. They waited. You know what happened? All their life, God had been writing checks. He's just cashed them. All right? They've just gone to the bank and found out that check was good in full. All right? That the amount that God set on there was a good check. It was something that would pass. It would make it. He said, so the saints in the earth, and then he said, and who's this other group? To the excellent, whom is all my delight. Any of you that ever received the goodness of the soul of Jesus Christ through the grace of God, through the cross of Calvary? Okay. Now, I remember when I got out of the military late 1979 and met my pastor somewhere. In fact, I remember exactly, it was May 31st of 1980. And Stayed there till 85 when he ordained me and sent me out, but ended up getting saved under him and such. But I remember a friend of mine from the military going to hear Bill Randall preach. And, of course, he preaches like he taught me to preach. You hear Dale preach that way. Doctor, and once in a while, Pastor Hain will get a psalm and he'll pull it apart. My wife and I just love it when he does that. He just pulls that psalm apart and he just kind of gets away from all the moorings and all that. This is what I got out of this psalm, right? But it's a different type of preaching. And I'll never forget my friend from the military visiting. And he said this. He said, I feel like I've been watching a play all my life and now somebody's invited me back behind the scenes to see what's going on. Okay? So that's how I feel. And again, when you take the Word of God and you take it literally and you believe you actually have an accurate Bible, and that's a tough thing to do to get over that, but if you believe you actually have one, it begins to show you things that go beyond GBOC. What do I mean by GBOC? Okay. Well, again, I'm hoping to hear from the church in Canada. I'm hoping to hear this week and get a price on that book. But the first chapter is called GBOC, G-B-O-C-K. What's that stand for? General Body of Christian Knowledge. Okay. And most people are just happy to have that general body of Christian knowledge. It's just out there. Go to a United Methodist church, go to a Pentecostal church, go to a Baptist church, go to a non-denominational church, sit in a Sunday school. It's just the same general body of Christian knowledge is taught. As long as you know that, everything's fine. But the Apostle Paul said he wanted you to know with all the saints what's the height, the width, the breadth, the depth, and to know the love of God that passeth understanding, and to be able to have your eyes open and understand these things. And he told reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, okay, to teach you things, to actually get you where you can go into this book and know things of a surety and know them, okay. And that's what I long for my people, to be able to go in this book and learn and find the richness of the Word of God and for it to teach you, okay? I long for that. And so the first chapter is just on GBOC, the idea that most people are just content. And I tell a funny story in there of when I was in the Philippines and we went over there to teach school, supposed to be for 2 semesters, but got blown up by a volcano. I can actually tell you what it's like to live through a volcano and sand and the rainstorms and earthquakes and people fleeing, and I've been through that, all right? But the thing is, so it kind of puts a damper on your stay, all right? It's one of those, best way to put it. But the thing is, when we were over there, we were in this town of maybe about 5,000 people. Mangataram was the name of it. But they didn't really have any supermarkets. So they had little stores you'd go to, and people would run their own little stores, and some of them just in a house would run rooms. Some of them, they might turn a whole house into a store. And you go in there, and you can buy duck eggs. You can buy ramen noodles. You can buy Coca-Cola. You can buy duck eggs. You can buy ramen noodles. You can buy Coca-Cola. And if you're sick of those, you can buy duck eggs. You can buy ramen noodles. You can buy Coca-Cola. All right? And there are probably about 10 other things there, you know. And so I tell people, this is all there is? Well, you know, because they're all living off the chickens in their yard and, you know, things of that sort or whatever. And, you know, there might be one roll of toilet paper and everybody in town wondered who's dumb enough to buy that, you know. And you know, spend all that money on such a luxury item. So the thing is, they kept telling me, when you go to Tarlac, boy, they have supermarkets. And I couldn't wait to go to Tarlac, the capital of the province of Tarlac. And finally, the day came, we got on the bus, and I was so excited. You know, got a big shopping bag and that. Here's this huge supermarket, roll after roll of duck eggs, ramen noodles, okay, and Coke. Just better organized and tons of it. And remember this point. Well, that's what it's like to go to buy a car nowadays. All right? It's just same old thing. Everybody's taught the same thing. They taught the basic same things. It's just one has a Baptist flavor, one has a Methodist flavor. One thinks women can teach it. Another thinks you got to wear a tie when you preach it. But it's all the same stuff that's being taught. And so the idea is, can the Church of Jesus Christ get beyond that, and can it actually go back to teaching doctrine without having the controversy and everybody mad at each other and such? And I think it can, okay? And I think that's one of the things that the house of God needs to do. And again, I love the singing here. I do. Boy, it's just a joy to my soul. We have so many visitors who talk about it and such. But again, one of the reasons I love the singing is because when I sing a song, I want it to affect my intellect. What do you mean by that? I don't want it just to make me feel good. Okay? Okay? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Norman Clayton. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. What did I just learn there? I learned that I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. That's not just for now. Okay? It's an intellect, okay? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, okay? What is old Fanny telling us there? She's saying, blessed assurance, okay? I received Jesus Christ, and it's an assurance given to me, and that assurance is a foretaste of something I'll have in heaven, okay? And it's not, I'm not waiting to get to heaven to have that assurance. I have it now, here, in the flesh. Jesus gave it to me through the new birth. So I'm looking to have my intellect moved by what I say, okay? Why? Because my intellect controls my mind. I don't want my feelings controlling my mind.
That's right.
Watch a news show now. What do you feel about President Trump? I don't care what I feel about him. I care about how I think about him, okay? And, you know, what do you feel about the death of the Supreme Court death? I don't care what I feel about it. What I think about it, okay? We're supposed to be a thinking nation, all right? And so the thing is, everybody's become feely-meely, and, you know, and such. And again, there's feelings have their purposes, okay? I've never been able to intellectually convince my wife to be romantic. All right? My dear, we have a marriage license here, okay? And according to this marriage license, I have the right to kiss you upon the lips. And if we get private, I might even kiss you on the back of your neck, all right? And it's just never worked, all right? So, you know, there's points where I kind of talk a little different to her, all right? Feelings, things of that sort. There's reasons for that. There's purposes for that. And I'm not against having good feelings about Jesus Christ, okay? I'm not against that. But I don't want my relationship, I didn't build my relationship with my wife based on my feelings. I built it on my intellect, watching and seeing her life and seeing that she desires the same road that I desire, okay? That she has her values are the same as mine. Our ideas of children are the same. Not good ideas, but they're just, nevertheless, but they're the same, all right? And so we built that together and then let the feelings come to it.
Yeah.
Today, everybody tries to pump everything with feelings.
Yeah.
And then get the intellect in it afterwards, and it doesn't work.
That's okay? Right.
It's a mess. All right? The feelings go away, and they think it's all gone. I don't know how many people who come to this church who tell me that they're on the brink of divorce with their spouse, and I don't think I can be with them any longer. You know why? Because their parents, when their parents got to the point they're at, their parents split. When their grandparents got to the point they're at, their grandparents split. Okay? And they never knew that you can get over this. They never knew that this thing you're here, that good marriages go through what you're going through right now. That everyone with a good marriage is, they know how to put band-aids on these cuts. They know how to get over this kind of thing. They know how to forgive. They know how to humble themselves in front of the partner. And, you know, I go back to something A.W. Tozier said, and he just said this. He said, there's no marriage, there's no household problem at all that can't be greatly fixed with humility. One of the two sides, well, I'm not hurt at it. Well, maybe she won't, okay? You know what I've learned? I can't change anybody but myself. And if there's somebody I can't stand, you have to realize there's other people who can stand them. Why can't you stand them? Because your pride. Change your pride and you can stand them, okay? Change your pride and you can stand them. I can change myself. So the point is, I don't feel like doing it. Okay? I feel like despising them. But I don't want to go by my feelings. I want to go by my intellect. And God goes by your intellect. God tries to work with your mind. God tries to get you thinking this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is the way I want you to think. That's why, again, teaching doctrine out of the Word of God. Line on line, verse on verse. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, many weeks ago in Sunday school, I asked a question on that. We know, because the Bible tells us, that when Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, that he took his blood. We know that. He says it, okay? He stepped into the most holy place in heaven and sprinkled that blood. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Okay? Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. We know that. It says so. He took his blood to heaven. Okay? So the thing is, here it talks about he was raised from the dead through the blood. Well, if he's down, first of all, in the flames of hell, with an appointment by 6 o'clock to be out, okay, and to be done with it forever, who ministered that blood? Who did that? Well, for a hint on that, let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. All right, Exodus chapter 24. We'll go to verse 4. Now, what's happened here is God has given them the Ten Commandments here, and they've been given what's called basically the Law of Israel, in the sense of the moral laws and the civil laws they want them to go by. Those laws between Exodus 21 and Exodus 23. There was a time when the United States of America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and such based all their laws on those three chapters, okay? And it was the civil laws, and it was Oliver Wendell Holmes that determined to break us from that and get that off of that and go on. And we've seen now that we have a society that doesn't have a structure. There's no bottom line. There's no place to measure. Can you imagine trying to build this church and nobody could trust each other's measuring tape and nobody used a level and nobody was even sure what a straight line was? Well, that's what the society's become. Nobody knows for sure what's wrong, what's right. Somebody was telling me the other day, they were listening to a person who works with therapy and has a state job or whatever else, and their license depends on saying certain things, okay? They can't even keep it. I had a doctor tell me, a woman who I greatly respect, who I know has a great moral backbone, she said, there are certain things I can't tell my patients. She's a pediatrician. They'll pull my license. You'd have a 6-year-old kid tell you that they're really a girl. And yet they'll tell you it's a girl. There are states now that forbid you to get involved in that. Forbid you as parents to get involved in that. If that school nurse wants to give them stuff to take care of that, that school nurse can do it. It's totally up to the child. And, you know, therapists who would have known better 10 years ago told you that's crazy. Oh, nope, got to keep my license. Okay? Got to keep that. You know, John Hopkins University calls that? By the way, John Hopkins University was the first place in the world to do sex change operations. They pioneered it. They now call it a mental illness. They were the first ones to do it, and they said, all we did is do expensive things to further a person's mental illness. And we have not found a single person we've done that with that it has done anything for them other than to heighten their fantasies and their mental illness. Okay? Johns Hopkins University. But again, why? Because there's no moral backbone. There's no straight line. There's no measurement that anyone can take. Everybody's off on this tangent, that tangent, this tangent, that tangent. Okay? And you say, well, Christians did things wrong. That's right. There's no society that hasn't done anything wrong. But go around the world and find where you want to live. Okay? People dying to get to Argentina? No. Are they dying to get to China? No. Where are they dying to get? Australia, New Zealand, United States, Canada. Why? Because they're nations who the founders believed the Bible.
Yes.
Okay? The founders of their societies built Those societies upon the word of God. Okay, they were men who believed they were created, and they established republics. Okay, and the world crowds to get into those. And now find the places that evolutionists set up, like Vietnam, China, okay, Nazi Germany. One of the first tapes I ever heard talking about evolution, the man preaching it said, you need to understand something that Ho Chi Minh, Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, and Karl Marx all had in common. They were all fervent evolutionists who believed that man must further evolution. And they did, and they're right. Okay? If you ever look at an evolutionary, go get a chart sometime that's in a high school class and look at, you know, where they start with the ape, then they show you a man walking. What color is the man walking? He's white. What color are the early ones? They're all black, aren't they? They start that from almost infancy. They start that idea that racism, that the blacks are not quite as developed as we are. And then you get someone like Adolf Hitler says, well, let's do something about it, okay? Let's do something about it. Che Guevara, boy, you ever see people like that? Che hated black people, wouldn't take black prisoners, he'd shoot them. Why? They're evolutionists. They think that's a lower species, okay? Your Bible doesn't say that. Your Bible says, oh, God has made one blood, all men, okay? For the face of this earth, all right? Does that. And that's why, again, all sorts of mistakes get made, okay, in a country like this. But what other country ever purged itself of slavery like the United States did and England did, okay? What other countries have ever purged itself from the horrible things that we had in that beginning? None of the rest of them did. There's slavery in Africa today. Go to Mauritania. You can buy a human being, okay? You can go buy one in Mauritania today. Go to the Sudan. You can buy a human being. And by the way, there won't be white people. Back to this thing again, Exodus 24, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 pillars of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put in the basins and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book in the of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, why did I say all that? Well, if you go back and you study Aaron and his son, Exodus 28, 29, for example, Leviticus 9 and 10 go into it at great length. But you'll find that before Aaron was ever allowed to minister blood, he had to go through this long process of a week, sacrifices made, sanctified, and had to do all these things. What did Moses have to do to be able to administer blood? Nothing. Before Aaron could ever go in and touch any of the holy things, he had to go through these long sanctifications. Moses walked in and out amongst them. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ being pictured by Aaron and the Holy Ghost being pictured by Moses. What did Moses give? He gave the law. He gave the Word of God. Okay? What's the Holy Ghost do? He gave the law. He gave the Word of God. Okay? But we also see that before Aaron could ever minister that blood, Moses sprinkled the blood of the covenant. Okay? What's Hebrews 13 talking about? The blood of the covenant. Okay? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Who took that blood? The Holy Ghost did. Okay, the Holy Ghost did. He works as a priest in that Old Testament. He intercedes, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Okay. What else does he do? He gives the law. He gives the Word of God. He functions that way. And that's how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Isaiah 53 says, we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. Oh, God killed him? Yeah. Well, which member of the Godhead killed him? Was it the Father? The Father's receiving the sacrifice. It's not Jesus Christ. He's hanging on the cross. Who's left? The priest. Okay? The one who's going to minister the blood. The one's going to take it up there. So there's three reasons that God would have taken Jesus Christ out of the flames of hell. Real quickly, go to Psalm 116. Real quickly. You know, if we're not in time, I'll get someone surprised because we have not only Wednesday night, but we have a Thursday night Bible study. And it's, you know, we generally get 30 people there now on the average or whatever. On the Thursday Bible study, we generally have close to 40 on the Wednesday night Bible study. And then we usually have 40 to 50 here or whatever. But in the early days when I was here, we used to get people complaining we didn't have enough church. Remember those days, Randy, when your mother would be here, and Tiny would be in, and Dale and Amy and everybody running around? We need more church than what we're doing, you know? And they loved it. Why? Because we teach the Word of God. We have fun, all right? If this isn't interesting, I don't know what interesting is. It's like I tell people, you might be mad when you come here, you might be glad, but you won't be bored. All right, Psalm 116. Real quickly, let's go to verse 3. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, we're going to use Peter's reasoning. This can't be David. Why? Because David never had the pains of hell. Okay? Does anybody ever read where David felt the pains of hell? No. This is Jesus Christ. This is a messianic psalm. Okay? And he says this. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Again, why do people fall in hell? Because hell is in the center of the earth. The earth is round. Where's all gravity go to? The center of the earth, okay? What's it doing? It's turning around. It's constantly going. Would you ever hit the bottom if you were at? No, you wouldn't. It's called a bottomless pit in your Bible. Okay, that's what hell is. It's on fire. It's sulfur. It's brimstone. The Bible knew that long before man ever figured out the moho and the core of the earth and all that stuff. That's what it is. Your Bible knew that. It's about 2,000-3,000 years ahead of science at any given time. So it knew that. So here the psalmist said, thou hast delivered my feet from falling. Why? He's in the bottomless pit. You can never hit the bottom. Okay, and again, I remember when Dave Kreider slammed the dryer door on his brother Bosco and turned it off. He was mad at us because Bosco kept hiding in the dryer and getting away with it. Finally, his brother found him and slammed that dryer and hit it. And boom, 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 boom. Mrs. Kreider running down in the basement. And she wasn't happy to see Bosco down in there. All right, but the Bosco, he couldn't hit the bottom. You know, he's going around in that. Well, that's what it's like to be in hell. All right, you're in a bottomless pit. It's constantly turning. So he says, I was delivered my feet from falling, okay? Verse 9, now watch this. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We're going to find out those are the words of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Who knows he cannot stay there. It's impossible that he should be holding of death. He cannot be kept there. It cannot happen, okay? It cannot. And then he says in verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Now, here's the thing. Three reasons that he couldn't stay in hell. Number one, he had a promise from God. God promised eternal life. And this man has it. Okay? This man is eternal life. He cannot stay there. Number two, his own blood was taken into heaven by the Holy Ghost before he ever resurrected. Was raised from the dead out of that eternal pit, okay? By the blood of the covenant. Okay? That's how it was done. The book of Zechariah talks about the prisoners in that dry pit being delivered by the blood of the covenant, okay? Taken out of there. The third thing is, it's in Psalm chapter 18, it says, the cleanness of my hands, he lived a perfect life. Three reasons that he could not stay in hell, it was impossible. Perfect life, blood taken to heaven, and a promise by God. Now I want you to look at verse 10, and we're going to end up in 2 Corinthians. I believe, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. When did he say that? He said it in the flames of hell. I believe, therefore have I spoken. The devils who are gnashing at us, hey, why is this guy smiling? Why is he standing up? Why does he have hope? You know why? Because he's believed, therefore he's spoken. He cannot stay there. He cannot. And that's what Psalm 18 is all about, where he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my enemy, and they're too strong for me, and he brought me forth into a large place, okay? Brought him over to paradise and put him there, waiting for that third day when he gets his body back. But go with me to 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to end up here. A guy told me once, I always tell people when your last verse is there so they can relax. He said, when you told him that, don't ever go back on it. They'll never believe you again. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken." What's he quoting? He's quoting Psalm 116. What spirit of faith do we have? The faith of Jesus Christ in the flames of hell that he can't stay there. Okay? The faith of Jesus Christ, knowing that the promises of God are greater than him being a worm and no man. The faith of Jesus Christ, understanding the promises of eternal life and God that cannot lie. And the Apostle Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith. Okay? We have that. So I tell people, if I woke up in hell tomorrow, I will laugh. Because I cannot stay there. I cannot stay there. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. I cannot stay there. Okay? And that's why I tell some of you, you tarry till you know you have that. And this is an unusual church in the sense that we have many now who tarry there. Who don't have that. Oh, they prayed every prayer. If you got a better prayer for them to pray, come and try it. Okay? They prayed every prayer there is. Let me tell you something. I remember when it was just my wife. And she struggled with this thing and could never get assurance, never get assurance, never get assurance, never get assurance. She just couldn't get it. And I made up my mind that God does give assurance. And we went through all the reasons that a saved person might not have it, okay? Maybe she's mixed up. And I remember the day when she really got saved. My children never forgot the moment when Mama got saved, okay? Mama got delivered, made free. Then I came here to this church, and again, to this day, in the 13 years, I've never had anyone come through this church door who somebody at some time in their life hasn't run them through the Romans Road, okay? Sometime in their life. You'll find out, oh yeah, I'm 10th grade, I was 10 years old, my grandma took me to a VBS. You've been on smack ever since then or whatever else, but yeah, you know, when you were 10, somebody ran you through the Romans Road or whatever else. But the thing is, I then had three or four people in that condition where they just couldn't get it straight. They'd go up to altar calls, they'd cry, they'd pray, they were in that condition. And it just, I made up my mind. I remember Dale and Amy making a profession of faith, telling everybody in Shingle House, oh, they got saved. And then telling me 3 weeks later, Pastor, we just didn't. We just deceived ourselves, and then I have to go through. These new believers are having trouble, and they really deceive themselves. After a couple of weeks, they realize, no, they don't have it. They just don't, okay? And a lot of people had a lot of trouble with that, okay? There are people, in different places muttering, this is kind of cultish or whatever else. And then I remember 9 years ago, October, when Dale got in, okay? I mean, he got in, God cracked him open, Jesus Christ kicked over the tables of his heart, threw out the money changers, and absolutely changed him from the inside out. I remember 6 months later what happened to his mom. Okay, I remember it, okay? Not his mom, I mean his wife. His children's mom, all right? But, again, only had a few. You know what the difference is now? I've got about 25. Not all here. Never had that many before. Now, I'm not going to change what I do. I'm going to stand there and offer this hope that there is a salvation that God can give on the inward parts of you, that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Okay? That's why I put in my book where Moody preached and told people why they come to the altar and don't get saved. Okay? That's why in my book I wrote to you and showing you how that David Brainerd, one of the great names in Christendom, went through this. And he knew Jonathan Edwards personally. And he went through this for years, not getting that assurance, and then the day came. It came to him. Okay? John Wesley, go through for years buffeted with this. And the day came, and he got saved. Okay? William Carey, listening to John Newton preach. 4 or 5 years in that condition. Okay? Someone asked me the other day, why is God doing that? Says, I don't know, but I know that God gives the increase. And I know it's not the first time it's ever happened where people struggle and somehow struggling and can't seem to find the door. It's not the first time in history it has happened before. Okay, it's happened a number of times. In fact, that's how revival starts. See, here's what happens. A man will come along.
A John Bunyan, a John Wesley,
a Moody, that no Bible college started, no group started them, they just started.
Okay? And suddenly people all over are getting saved. And you know who's mad at them?
The established Christians are mad. Go back and read. The established churches were angry with them. The universities were angry with them.
And after a while, because they want so many people to the Lord, those people then become the dominant factor.
You know what they do? They build universities. They build church structures, which then despises the next one to come along. Okay? It always works that way.
It always will work that way. And so we're just in a period of time, but we're in a unique period of time in American history where it's dissolving around us.
It's just falling apart around us. Psalm chapter 11 said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the foundations are being destroyed under our feet right and left, but they don't have to be destroyed in your home. They don't have to be destroyed in the house of God. They can be what they're supposed to be. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I will tarry for you, okay? And I'll beg God to tarry for you until that moment that you can stand there and lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. And have that blessed assurance. Pastor Haynes?
We're going to sing the close of service, page 352, 352, in times like these, page 352. Stand, please, to sing.
Times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor in every storm, in every storm. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Times like these, you need a Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle, be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and lifts a solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure. anchor holds and grips a solid rock.
Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the certainty and security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the assurance of faith through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now bless each one, dear Father. May your will be done in each heart, in each life, each person that's before you this afternoon in this service. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.